Sermons like today are... Let me start this way. If we were doing the old version, I could wave my hands and say, Michael, let's start again. Sermons where we have to focus on individual things that look at a certain percentage of the body are the hardest sermons for preachers to preach. Mother's Day is hard to preach. Father's Day is hard to preach because when I preach those sermons, I feel like I'm only talking to half the audience. When I preach to seniors on Senior Sunday, that's kind of hard too because I feel like I need to give them a word, but I also need to give you a word. And so this is a sermon that has been percolating for about 6 months. In fact, some of you remember some of this was brought up in a class that Tim and I did together. And so percolating from that, it took a little bit more of a sermonic form. And I hope if you are not graduating, you can still get something out of this. Because I think all of us are faced with some of the questions that we're going to talk about in this morning's sermon. You don't have to be 18 and moving on to the next phase of your life to be facing some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. The other thing about this is my 22nd Senior Sunday sermon. And none have I had as much difficulty as this one. And that's because of some tall, skinny kid that was up here a second ago, probably trying to make fun of me. This is a special group of kids. They're always a special group of kids. But when your own is in the midst of it, that makes it even more special. So let's talk about Forrest Gump. What better place to start? Remember that line that Forrest Gump gives? Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know, you fill in the blank, what you're going to get. All right, I haven't seen Forrest Gump in probably 20 years, but I remember that line. That's one of those lines that's kind of become a cultural and a movie icon line. Life is like a box of chocolates. I think if we were going to look at it from the perspective of what the world views are that are going around our world right now, that our young people are exposed to really as early as late elementary and certainly through junior high and high school. And if you were to ask any of our college kids that are back for the summer, they would tell you it's even more present in college. Is you got a lot of worldviews. And you got a lot of people who are saying, let's go this way and let's live like this. And here's the answer and here's the way to life. And I want to look at some of those this morning. And it's not just young people that face them. I was going down this list that we've composed, and I thought, all of these I've wrestled with within the last 6 months, with maybe the exception of one. And so I think it's applicable to all of us, whether we're 18 and graduating, or whether we are 50 and just trying to live our life the best way we can. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Before we begin any of our thoughts, I want us to start there. Not start with life is like a box of chocolates, that's a cute little line, but start with ultimately what Paul says is if we are in Christ, we are new. And that worldview is different. And where we are in the midst of what's going on in our society is different because we are a new creation. But here is some of the stuff that's going on in the world. You have going on in the world this idea, the one with the most toys wins. We would call that materialism. That we would talk about the American anthem, which is sometimes get the newest and get the best and get the fastest and get the most you can have. And we see that in the boom of storage centers. There was a new storage center that went up at Sycamore. And I kept thinking, nobody's going to pay what they're asking for. I called the other day just out of curiosity, not for my junk, but for the sermon research. They had one room open. In a brand new, overpriced, giant facility, they had one storage unit open as of Monday, and it's probably gone. Jesus would have a different answer, though. The answer of the American anthem is, how much can I get, and how much money can I have in my wallet and in my bank account? Jesus would say this. He'd say, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, this isn't just for the 18-year-old. The 18-year-old is getting ready to go out into the world, and they're thinking, how can I make it in life? I'm getting away from mom and dad, and I'm going to start working on a career that's going to make me a lot of money, and how am I going to figure that out? One of the worldviews that I think we need to guard against is the worldview that says the one with the most toys wins. But another worldview that's popular in our culture right now is I've got to think of me first. There was an interesting article in the USA Today about 6 months ago that said, the title of it was The Culture of Narcissism. And narcissism is one of those big scientific psychological words that says, it's all about me. And we live in a world that says, me first. And that's one of those things that we've got to guard against. Again, if we were arguing that point from Jesus' perspective, he would say this in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, that's the opposite of individualism. That's the opposite of me first mentality. That's the opposite of saying, I'm going to be concerned with only me, and then everything else is going to come secondary. Okay, we're going to talk about our kids kind of throughout this sermon. Keegan leaves in just a few days to go serve our country. I think he gets this verse maybe better than a lot of us do. That he's going to serve our country because he loves our country and because he wants to protect our country and he wants to honor this place that he loves so much. And he's willing to deny himself for the betterment of America and the world. It's not necessarily the only way to do that, but it's certainly a great way. Because I think what we need to realize in this midst of this me-first culture is that significance comes from serving God and serving others first. That real, genuine joy, you can get happy by taking care of yourself. And you can get happy by making yourself number one. But I'm not sure you can find joy in making yourself number one. Joy has come when we serve all of those around us. Then a third worldview that's kind of popular right now kind of goes like this. If it feels good, then do it. And if it feels bad, then don't. Now, this has led to a lot of trouble. I'm guessing much of the counseling that I do in my office, well, not in my office right now, over Skype and other avenues, is based on, well, this felt good at the moment. It felt good to have the credit card in my hand and go buy a bunch of new clothes. And it felt good for a second to pursue something I shouldn't have pursued. And it felt good for a moment to take a hit of this and a bunch of this other stuff. That's a little bit of the hedonistic culture. The hedonistic culture would agree with some of your guys' favorite rock group from the 60s. I can't get no satisfaction. So we'll quote Forrest Gump at the beginning and the Rolling Stones in the middle. And maybe both of them miss the boat. See, pleasure should not be life's goal, but I believe it is a byproduct. That I think when we live the way God has called us to, and we live in a way that He wants us to, life is pleasurable. Okay, some of you are going to give me a hard time in a second, but I don't think anybody should understand a good meal as well as God's people. When I sit down at the dinner table, I know who on the sixth day created that beef that I'm eating at my table. And I don't think anybody should enjoy sex as much as God's people, because we know who created it and why He created it. I don't think anybody should enjoy walking, taking your kids out on a hike in the mountains more than God's people, because they realize the Creator who made it. And so it's not that pleasure becomes the goal, but it certainly becomes the byproduct. And when we get pleasure in front of byproduct, we've got a problem. And so often our world says, I'm going to seek pleasure first. And what they find is what Solomon says over and over in Ecclesiastes, is I saw what looked good and I went after it, but I didn't go after it the right direction. And even when I got it, it still wasn't what I thought it was. And it didn't bring me near as much pleasure as it should have. But yet when it follows and flows out of a relationship with God, everything about that changes. Another worldview that our kids probably see in high school, but certainly will see as they go to college and into the world, is God just doesn't matter. Either He doesn't exist, or He pure and simply doesn't matter. The scientific word for this is naturalism. It's this idea that we are educated slime, that years ago a couple of things bumped into each other and that became an amoeba, and then that amoeba grew and it grew, and then eventually it became a monkey, and then it became me, and before you know it, it became all of us. Okay, I've asked permission to do this, but one of my closest friends outside of this church is what he would call an atheist. I would call him an agnostic, but we differ in semantics. He doesn't believe in God, but I kind of think deep down he does by some of the stuff he says. But he would say, God doesn't matter. He would say, even if God created this whole thing, even if God was your Big Bang that you call him, the rest of it doesn't matter. He doesn't care about us. We're just here to care about ourselves. And that's part of what is going on in our world. Paul would say this in Romans, to argue that point of God doesn't matter, he would say, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Okay, one of our conversations that often happens over a cup of coffee with my friend who's the atheist / agnostic is he will often say, I don't have enough faith for God to be real. And my comment to him is, I don't have enough faith for God not to be real. And we're coming from two different worldviews, and he's coming from this worldview of naturalism that says, God's not standing right smack in front of me and shaking my hand or bumping elbows or fists or whatever we're allowed to do right now. God's not doing that, and since I can't necessarily see him, then who knows if he's even around? I don't know if I have enough faith to think that two particles collide and we get a big bang that creates all of us a few billion, trillion years later. But it's a worldview our kids will see, and it's a worldview certainly we see. But then the last worldview of maybe a negative sense is the one that says you are your own God. Okay, I decided, since I can't go to a bookstore, I decided I would just get on Amazon. And so I got on the Amazon book section, and you know, in the book section it starts listing out all the stuff. So you have nonfiction, and then within nonfiction you have philosophy and math and science and all those things. I just clicked on the button that said self-help. 10,000 plus books came up. Now, some of those books are probably written by Christian authors, but so I started clicking on some of them that obviously didn't look Christian, and what they were saying loud and clear was, you are your own God. Forget about religion, and forget about whatever might have moved you to come to church because your parents forced you to do it, but you're your own God, you make your own decisions, you lead your own life, you go. What concerns me is that has probably slipped into the church as well. We may not proclaim it in the same way. We may not stand up and say we're humanists and it's all about me and it's all about us, but we would say, I'm going to do some things that may go in line with that more than with God. And we live in a world, and we sometimes act like the world, worshiping the things of the world. But then there's a final worldview. And I hope in the life of these six young men that are going to be up here in a second, that this is the world they have seen from this church. They've all been in our VBSs. They've all been there as kids. They've all been there as workers. They've all been in and out of this church in important, significant ways. And I hope what they have seen is that God made me for his own purpose to serve him. We would call that theism. Paul would say this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, and he's really talking about Jesus, not God, but we're going to put Jesus and God together for a second. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, that to me is significant. That's my worldview. Is that here is what God has done. God has created this world in the 6 days of creation that we read about in Genesis, and I don't fully understand how he did all of that. All I know is the Bible says he spoke it and it happened, and God said it was all good until he got to us, and then he said that was very good, and then the world's been going on since then. But what I get from reading all of Scripture is that we were created by him and we were created for him, even in the midst of a world that doesn't think that. Even in the midst of the world that is more and more saying there's no absolute truth, there's no right or wrong, it's whatever you want to do, you follow that path, God is going to say something totally different. We ended with this scripture last week, but I think it's so important it needed to be mentioned again this week. Proverbs 4 reads like this: above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Okay, the heart is the central point of man in the way the Hebrew writers would do that. And so it's significant about who we are and what we are in our life. And Solomon's going to say, above anything else, you guard that because it all starts from there. Okay, I think belief starts from the inside out. It started with these six as they were all little kids standing up on this stage. And I don't know if we sing it anymore. Anna, next VBS, I want to hear this song. You don't know it, but you're in charge of music next VBS. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to quote it. I'm inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. Now, I'm not a big fan of that because I have no rhythm, and so I can't get the inside, outside, upside, downside. But the whole point of that song is I think we live in an upside-down world, and we're going to flip it. But I want to use it for a whole different reason because the first line is, I'm inside. Here's where it starts. That everything I do and everything I set in the midst of my day, living in the world that I live in where there's no absolute truth, is I start from here and I guard the heart, and that's what springs a wellspring of life. Peter would say this in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He would say, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, it doesn't matter if it's these six kids, young men, or if it's all the rest of us. Someday, we're going to be asked some tough questions. And it might be a professor. It might be a drill sergeant. It might be the person that we're sitting into the police car with. It might be someone we're walking down the street with. It might be someone we meet at the coffee shop. But they're eventually going to ask a question that we've got to give an answer to. And I think God expects you to know the what and the why of who you are and what you believe. That he expects you to be able to say, here's why I believe in God, and here is why this is significant, and here is why I've given myself to that. And it's one of the most important things we will ever do to the world that so desperately needs to hear that. Because we've got to be able to talk about our worldview. See, because when I'm outside of this building, my worldview is different than everybody else's worldview. For instance, Tuesday morning, I'm going to be handing out meals at the soup kitchen. Now, basically what I'll be doing is I'll be leaning, trying to keep the 6 feet of distance with gloves on, saying, here's your lunch for the day. I'll see probably 200 people that'll come through that line for community kitchen on Tuesday. My worldview and their worldview is going to be totally different. But there's going to be somebody that sees me wearing the Country Club Road Church of Christ, and they're either going to be working with me or they're going to be getting a meal from me, and they're going to say, why do you go there? And I've got to be ready to give an answer, not because I'm the preacher, not because I'm the guy that stands up here every other week, but because I belong to God and his worldview is mine. Because the truth is as I look at all the messes that are in our world today, they are all messes because someone at some point in time tried to live out one of those other worldviews and it went sideways. The worldview with God is the centerpiece. I've never seen that one go sideways. So how do we get our worldview right? First, we got to learn what's true. Okay, let's go back to some of our VBS songs. We've already done Inside, Outside, Upside, Down. See, I can't even say it. The other song we sing is from the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. We'll put the quote up there. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains come down. House stays firm. Rains come down. House goes flat. Jesus is going to say, hear these words. Are you going to be the wise guy or are you going to be the fool? So we need to learn what is true. The second thing is we need to learn what's wrong. Because we're going to be faced with that. Again, it doesn't matter if we're 18 or if we're 50. John would say this in 1 John 4, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. One of the things I've always tried to to teach Jonah. And whenever I teach the teens, I try to teach all the teens. But one of the things I've always tried to teach is whenever you hear something, always look at it through the lens of what Scripture says. If it's a scientist saying something about science, look at it from the lens of what God says. If it's someone talking about ethics, look at it from the lens of what God says. If it's someone talking about psychology, look at it from a lens of what God says. So we can discern what's right and discern what's not. Then the third thing we've got to do, whether we're 18, 50, or 95, is we've got to turn from the world. Paul would say in Romans 12, verse 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and notice what he says, His perfect will. Proverbs would say this in Proverbs 15, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. Let's be those people that turn from the world to the Word. Let's be from those people that say, I'm not going to accept everything culture has to say. I'm going to hear what God has got to say to it first. And let's make our decisions based upon that. And then the last thing is we've got to concern ourselves with God's agenda. Jesus is going to say in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to quote it from Luke 12, but he says it, Luke 12 and Matthew 6, but seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, our graduates have got great ambitions. My word to them is seek first his kingdom and let everything else fall in place. Seek first that which really matters. Because what we've got to do, whether we're 18, 50, or 95, is we've got to figure out what's going to be first, and then what's going to be a distant second, third, fourth, and fifth. I hope the one, well, not one thing, one of the things this group has got from this church and from their families is what needs to be first. Because nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if our graduates are making $10 an hour or if they're making $1 million a year. It doesn't matter if they live in a little tiny hick town like Roswell, or if they live in New York City. There are smaller places than Roswell. I just didn't want to make fun of Dexter and Hagerman. Doesn't matter if they live on the East Coast, the West Coast. Doesn't matter what kind of car they drive. I could care less about any of those things. What I care about is, this is the part of the sermon I didn't want to preach. One of the things I love the most is when our kids come back to see their parents, and I see they've got God first. And I think their mom and dad, they did something right. And this church did something right. When they've got not their job and not their career and not what kind of house they live in and not what kind of sports car they drive, even if they have all of those things that are nice, that the important thing is God the centerpiece of their life? Because when he is, that's the agenda that they're the most concerned about. And that's the agenda that matters the most. And it doesn't matter if you're 18. So the question, I guess, let's extend it to all of us, is whose agenda are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the agenda of God that says, I'm going to be the centerpiece and everything else is going to flow out from that? Or are you pursuing your own agenda? If you're not, I want you to commit to pursuing God's agenda. Maybe you need the elders' help. Maybe you need Michael or I to pray over you. Maybe you just need someone you know to kind of hold you accountable. But we got to stop thinking about silly stuff and start thinking about those things that are the most important.